songs in high school. That's a big high school boy. And he always used to say to me, how can such a little guy have such a big voice, talking about me? So I hope I don't talk too loud here. Maybe I should keep you all awake.
Okay, testing.
Three. We'll crank this up here, and I know there's always some people that are hard of hearing, because I'm 71 years old, and I'm one of those. I can't hear like I used to anymore. So we'll get the mic over there. And can everyone hear me? Anybody can't hear me? You see, pretty good? All right, I'll try to talk as long as I can. Like I said, my name is Dave Hannig. Tom and I are good friends. Tom and I met back in the late 90s, when he moved here to Wilmer. I taught Awana at the Free Church here in Wilmer. Approved workmen are not ashamed, studied to show thyself, to prove unto God a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, Awana. Approved workmen are not ashamed. And I would teach, taught about 100 kids, third grade through sixth grade. And every week, for several weeks, I'd see these 100 third, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders sitting in the audience, and there in the middle of them sat this bigger guy. It was Tom Radke. And he was there for about 4 or 5 weeks, and finally after about the fifth, sixth week, I went up to Tom and I said, "Say, Tom," he was the only adult that came and sat with the kids. And I said, "Say, Tom, how come you come to Awana message time every week?" "Oh," he said, "I just want to make sure you're preaching the gospel right." And I met his approval. Actually, I didn't. The gospel did. And the good news is that Christ died for our sins. Our sins are paid for. Hallelujah. And then on the third day, God raised Christ from the dead after he was buried. And you know why he raised him from the dead? To show that he was satisfied with his payment. Christ is the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. And Tom had to come and make sure that I was preaching the gospel. And I said to him after I met him for the first time there, "Well, how'd I do, Tom?" "You do well," he said. "You do well." And that was how Tom and I became the good friends that we are. Today we're going to study Jesus' temptation. We're going to study about the temptation of Jesus. I prepared this sermon a little while ago, didn't get a chance to give it, and I just think it's so important that I want to give this sermon on Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The title of our message is The Temptation of Jesus. You could also maybe title the message Dealing with the Devil. We're going to take a look at four things here as time permits. The first thing we're going to look at is the purpose of the temptations. There was three of them, and the purpose of the temptations. The second thing we're going to look at is the power of Scripture. And the third thing we're going to look at is the misuse of Scripture. How many people know that Scripture can be misused? You understand that, okay? And the fourth thing we're going to look at is the temptations themselves. Years ago, a gal by the name of Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn. In fact, how many people know the story of Fanny Crosby? Anybody? Fanny Crosby was a blind gal. She could not see. She was converted at age 30. She became a Christian at the age of 30. Then she wrote some hymns, and she died, now get this right, Annie, about 54. We read Fanny Crosby's life story a little while ago. She died about age 54. From age 30 to age 54, how many hymns do you think Fanny Crosby wrote? How many people would say a dozen? Two dozen. I'll just tell you. In her 24 years of being a Christian, she wrote over 9,000 hymns. 9,000 hymns. When we read that in her life story, we thought, wow. And she was blind. She could not see. Fanny Crosby always said, we read this in her biography, that seeing with the heart is better than seeing with the eyes. And that was really true in her case. Here's a hymn she wrote. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. The second verse is what we wanted to get to here today. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. And today we're going to look at one of the events of Jesus' life when he was tempted. The purpose of his temptations, the power of Scripture, the proper use of Scripture, and the temptations themselves. Take your Bible and follow along with me as I read the text. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I've got written in my Bible, I guess you'd be hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, the devil said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. It must have been some supernatural way that the devil did this, that he would show him all the kingdoms of the world. And from that we learn that the devil has some supernatural powers as well. Not just natural powers, but some supernatural powers. And to tell you the truth, if you ask me, Dave, do you know everything about the devil? I would absolutely say to you, no. I don't. But I know he's smarter than I am. And I know he's stronger than I am. And I know he's been around a lot longer than I have. And I know that only Jesus can defeat him. Well, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the last verse, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It guides us through a dark world. Your son Jesus said when he was talking to you in his high priestly prayer that we are sanctified by your word because your word is truth. We are set apart. We're made holy by your word. So, Father, thank you. It's only your word that can do it. We ask, Father, as we study your word a little bit closer, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our spirit and tell us what is important and what and how we should live this life. For your glory, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the first point, the purpose of the temptation. Take a look at verse 1. In verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. If you take a look at Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, we have the same story, but in a shorter, it's condensed, we'll put it that way. So we read in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, these words. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. If you took a look at Matthew, in Matthew chapter 3, it's the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, it's the temptation of Jesus. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, I'm in verse 10 of Mark chapter 1, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now verse 12. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. So there we see in Mark, in a parallel passage of Matthew, that at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. Why did he have to be led? Why was Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, or the devil, or the tempter, as he's called three times in this passage? Especially in the light of this, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus teaches us what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually a model prayer. But in the model prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, we read these words, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So he's taught us to pray. Jesus has, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In fact, if you have some translations, some of your translations might say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." From the evil one, and that's the devil. So we're supposed to pray, "Lord, don't lead us into temptation." And then Jesus himself was led into temptation. How do you reconcile those two things? I'm going to try to reconcile it here as the best way I see it. Why was Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted? Two reasons. Number one, Jesus had no sinful nature. In fact, there's only three people on earth who ever walked this earth who never had a sinful nature. Jesus was one of them. Can you name the other two? Adam and Eve. Sure, Adam and Eve. God didn't make them with a sinful nature. And Jesus was born without a sinful nature. It's only three. So I think the reason number one why Jesus had to be led into the wilderness is he had no sinful nature. James 1, 13 and 14 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." Jesus had no evil desire in him. We're all tempted when we're dragged away by our own evil desires. We all here, every one of us here, has a sinful nature. And that sinful nature makes us interested in things of the devil that we should not be interested in. Gossip, slander, greed, envy, pride. These things don't come from God. And we've all felt these things, haven't we? They don't come from God. They come from the evil nature that we have within us, and then the devil runs with them. Second reason why Jesus had to be led into temptation was he had to be tested as we are tested. He had to be tested. The Greek word for tempt is perazo, and it means to examine, to prove. The Hebrew word for tempt is nasa, and it means to test, to prove, to try. Jesus had to be proved. He had to be tried. He had to be tested as we are tested. Right now, every one of us in this room is being tested. Did you know that? We're all being tested. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus had to be tempted just as we are, and yet he was without sin. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, we read about Father Abraham. And it says in Genesis 22:1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. King James Version reads this way, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Dr. Henry Morris' commentary on that passage says, this is the first occurrence of the word tempt, Hebrew, nasa, and it does not mean tempt to do evil. James 1:13 tells us that God cannot do that. But it's usually translated prove. Although God knew what Abraham would do, it must be proven to all, including even Abraham himself, that he loved God more than he loved anyone else, and that his faith in God's word was absolute, thus demonstrating the validity of God's selection of him as the father of the chosen nation. God had to test Abraham. I remember years ago reading that passage and thinking, just what Morris said. Why did God test Abraham? God knows our heart, right? God knows everybody's heart in this room. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. Some of you are just finishing up your taxes right now in your mind, right? God knows that. God knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. So why does he test us? He tests us so that we might know what we're thinking. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself. Test yourself to see whether or not you're in Christ, you're trusting in Christ. And God allows that testing to be. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac up as a sacrifice. God was testing Abraham. In Job chapter 23, verse 10, I think Job is talking to Eliphaz here, one of his friends. And it says in 23:10 of Job, but he knows the way that I take, Job is speaking now. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. People, Job is every man. We're all put to the test. It says in Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, tested us. God tested Israel. You know how God tested Israel? He put them through hard times. You'll learn, you learn more in hard times than you do in 30 days of good times. who was it? Adrian Rogers says, I walked a mile with pleasure and she chatted all the way. And I was none the more the wiser for the things she had to say. Then I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. Oh, but the things I learned from sorrow, when sorrow walked with me. Testing. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And that's what God does. That's what the test question is. The test question to Job, the test question to us is this. Do you love me and trust me? That's God's test question to us. Do you love me and trust me? And Jesus had to go through that test. He was in all ways tested, tempted, as we are tempted and tested. And yet, he was without sin. There's a hymn that is worth singing. I remember one of the first times I sang this song, this hymn in the church out of Salem Covenant. That's where I was converted, a Salem Covenant church out by Pennock. And I remember singing it and thinking, boy, that's a pretty dangerous hymn. I have to be careful when I sing this one. It goes like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Try me, O Savior. And he does. And the main reason he tries you is for your sake. Is for your sake. Because, as I said before, he knows your heart. Well, that's the first point, the purpose of the testing of Jesus. The second thing we are going to look at in the passage, turn back to the passage, is the power of Scripture. In verses 4, 7, and 10, we read about the power of Scripture. In verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In verse 7, Jesus answered and said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And then in verse 10, Jesus said to the devil, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Three temptations, three "it is written." Three times Jesus was tempted, three times he said, "It is written." People, the only defense when dealing with the devil that we have is the Word of God. Jesus didn't dialogue with the devil. He didn't debate the devil. He didn't argue with the devil. He quoted Scripture. That's what he did. And the Scripture he quoted was written 1,445 years before Christ was born. 1,445 years. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3, from Deuteronomy 6:16, and from Deuteronomy 6:13. 1,445 years. From this, we learn that Scripture is always true. It's always true. The truth is never not the truth. You can quote Genesis to the devil, and it's the truth. You can quote Revelation to the devil, and it's the truth. You can quote Deuteronomy, which Jesus did, and it's the truth. The truth is always the truth, and if it isn't, it isn't the truth. And Jesus quoted that Scripture from 1,445 years before he was born. I was talking to my grandson a few months ago, Ben. Ben is 7 years old. And somehow we started talking about the Boy Scouts. And I said to Ben, "Do you know the motto of the Boy Scouts?" And Ben goes, "Yeah, I suppose it's be a good Boy Scout." And I said, "No, Ben, the motto for the Boy Scouts is be prepared." And Ben goes, "For what? What are we supposed to be prepared for?" People, in this context, we're supposed to be prepared for the lies of the devil, for the temptations that the devil brings before us. Be prepared. And you're prepared by knowing the Word of God, by doing your best to know what God says. I just got a few verses here. I'm going to run through them. In Psalm 119, verse 11, I think I quoted it this morning. I quoted Psalm 119, verse 105. But Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We hide God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against him. Someone has said this, and it's an old saying, and some of you here I'm sure know it. The Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. The Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Jesus said in John 5:39 and 40, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which speak of me, and you will not come to me, that you might have life." In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, they asked Jesus about divorce, and Jesus said, "Have you not read that in the beginning God created them male and female, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh?" Notice how he started out that passage. Have you not read? People, Jesus expects you to search the Scripture. Jesus expects you to read the Bible. They claim that the Bible is the best-selling, least-read book in the world. The best-selling, least-read. Isn't that interesting? How many people have more than one Bible at home? Okay, how many people don't have a Bible? Oh, good. All right. People, you know why God gave us this word? So that we might read it to start with. The next thing you can do is start memorizing it. The next thing you can do is search the scripture for Jesus. Have you ever done a Jesus search? Where you start in Genesis and you start searching for Jesus? Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. There they would speak of me. Speak of me. So search the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Study the scriptures. To show thyself approved unto God. A workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I was talking to somebody recently. And I said to them, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the fourth time I've said that verse today. And you know what the guy said to me? Oh, that's the pastor's job. He's supposed to study it and then tell us what it means on Sunday. Oh. I said to him, what do you do with Philippians 2:12? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation, but work out. Work out on the outside what God's doing on the inside. How many people here have ever worked out in your life? Physical workout. Physical workout. You run, you jump, you lift weights, and you do all that. I'm 71, and my wife will tell you that I still do that. And when it comes time to work out, I say to Annie, well, I suppose I should work out, because, what do I say then, Annie?
No one's going to do it for me.
Nobody else is going to do it for me. Isn't that the truth? Nobody else is going to do it for you. Work out your own salvation. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Oh, no, I don't have to do that. Tom will do that for me, right? No, you have to do it. You have to do it for yourself. I heard somebody say, quite a few years ago, they asked this guy, what do you believe about the Bible? And he said, I believe what John MacArthur believes. Okay, what does John MacArthur believe about the Bible? Well, he believes what I believe. What is that that you believe? I just told you I believe what he believes. Yeah, I know, and you believe, and he believes what you believe. Yep. And you couldn't get out of what he believed. People, study to show thyself approved. We've got a battle to go through. I have a little note here. It was on a calendar at home. And it's kind of a cute little note. It says, a good traffic rule on the road of life is this. When you meet temptation, keep to the right. I'll say it again. It takes a while. A good traffic rule on the road of life is this. When you meet temptation, keep to the right. People, what's the right in our spiritual life? This is right. This is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. And you're such a nice looking crowd. You all look so clean and healthy and fresh. And some of you ate breakfast here today and you even look full. But there's not a person in this room who hasn't told a lie. I was talking to Ben and Luke the other day. Ben's my 7-year-old grandson. Luke's my 9-year-old grandson. And I went and picked him up from school. They were sitting in the back seat, and I'm driving down the road. And somehow we got talking about lying. And I said to Luke, Luke's the 9-year-old. Luke, I said, have you ever told a lie? Oh, hundreds of them. He goes. And I said to Ben, the 7-year-old, Ben, have you ever told a lie? Boy, I don't think so. And his 9-year-old brother sitting next to him said, that's a lie right there. Let God be true. Let God be true. And every man a liar. People, a good traffic rule on the road of life is when you meet temptation, keep to the word of God. Keep to the right. Keep to the right. Third observation, the misuse of Scripture. The misuse of Scripture. We find that in verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. The devil said this. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. I heard a pastor preach once, and he said, open your Bible to the devil's psalm. I didn't know what he was talking about. Open your Bible to the devil's psalm, he said. And everybody looked at him like, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? You know, we all had that look as he was standing up in the pulpit. Oh, he said, oh, I mean Psalm 91. Because the devil quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 to Jesus. Just think of that. The devil, the tempter as he's called in this passage, tries to fool Jesus by misapplying Scripture. He quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. He even uses Jesus' analogy, it is written. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. He even uses Jesus' analogy. Do not think for a minute, people, that the devil won't try to fool us. Don't think for a minute. Ann and I drive here on Wednesday night for Bible study. We drive by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, big sign out front, Bible study tonight. We drive by the Jehovah's Witness church building right up the road. Big sign, Bible study tonight. Their parking lot is full. We come to the Wilmer Bible Church. Bible study tonight on the marquee out front, 7 o'clock. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That we're all studying the Bible and coming up with different things. Ann told me this, I wasn't home then, but years ago some Seventh-day Adventists came by our house at 1501 11th Street Southeast here in Wilmer. And they were trying to convince Annie that she should be a Seventh-day Adventist. She said they came to the door dressed in a suit, and she had a nice dress on, and they came in and sat down on the couch in our living room. And they were trying to persuade my wife that the only true church in the Wilmer area was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Has anybody ever had any Seventh-day Adventists come by their house? Has anybody ever had any elders come by their house? Oh, I don't know why they visit our house all the time. Has anybody ever had any Jehovah's Witnesses come by? Okay, there we go. We got some Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? People, don't think for a minute that the devil won't try to fool you. Don't you think for a minute he won't? Tom Radke told me this story a couple years ago. He got an email from a gal who visited the church here one Sunday. And she wrote him in the email, Dear Pastor, I just want to know one thing about your church. Do you rightly divide the word of truth? That's the Bible, the word of truth. And I said to Tom, well, what'd you say to her, Tom? He said, well, I emailed back to her, well, we try. We try to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's what we do. Years ago, a friend of mine, Paul Skoglund, came to me, and he had gone to Bible school. And he told me about Bible school. And the first week they were in Bible school, the teacher taught them about cross-referencing. You know what cross-referencing is? It's where you take a verse of the Bible, then you find another verse in the Bible that supports that verse. Then you find another verse that supports that verse. And you see how many verses you can find to support the verse you're studying. Well, this teacher gave them the assignment, gave them a verse, and I wish I knew the verse. I should have asked Paul, but I didn't. But the teacher gave them a verse and said to them, now, this was on Monday, on Friday I want you to bring a paper on with all the cross references you can find on this verse, and then I'll grade you. And you can work together on it, the teacher said. So Paul told me that all week they would meet at night and they'd work on cross references for this verse. They found 20. They found 25. They found 30. They found 40. And finally, on Thursday night, they found 50 cross references for one verse of the Bible. And they went, they were pretty proud of it, he said. They wrote them all down and went to the teacher and turned them in the next Friday, and on Monday they got their paper back to see what they were graded. They all got a C minus. And then the teacher gave them a list of how many cross references there were. There were 155 cross references on that one verse. They found 50 and thought, this is great. We're doing just great. There was 155 cross references. People, do you know what the best commentary on the Bible is? The Bible. The Bible. If you can't find it written in the Bible, you don't have to believe it at all. As I said, I was converted out at the Salem Covenant Church. I happened to be going there with my girlfriend. She's sitting right there. She's now my wife. And she shared the gospel with me, and I went out there and heard the gospel that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day for my justification, all according to Scripture. And I got saved by putting my trust and my faith in Christ. Well, I got to meet Laverne Johnson out there. I got to meet Woodrow Erickson. I got to meet Jim Johnson out at Salem Covenant Church. Anybody know any of those names? Some of you do, yeah. And it was Laverne that told me the story. You know, Dave? He had kind of a Norwegian accent. You know, Dave, he said, years ago at Salem, when the preacher was preaching a sermon and he couldn't prove it from the Bible, people would stand up in the audience and say, where is it written? Where is it written? Where is it written? And that preacher had to find it, or we wouldn't listen to him. Wouldn't that be something? I suggested to the elders at the Free Church in Kirkhoven that we should do that. And they said, no way, we're not doing that. We're not going there. Where is it written? Where is it written? People, the devil tried to fool Jesus. He tried to fool Jesus. The Word of God made flesh, that's Jesus. He tried to fool him. People, if I can say this much to you, I just want to say this. Study the Scriptures. Oh, that's Tom's job. No, that's yours. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Years ago, there was a guy on television. We didn't watch him much, but his name was Jim Baker. He had a program, and I think the name of the program was, if I'm wrong, correct me. If you stand up and say something. I think the name of the program was Praise the Lord. Is that right? Well, they found out that Jim Baker was lying to the people. They took him to court because people were sending him money, and he was getting money, frauding them out of their money. And they proved in court that he was a fraud. And they sent him to prison. In fact, they gave him 46 or 48 years in prison. Can you imagine that? A televangelist frauding people out of money, and they threw him in jail for 48 years. And Jim Baker started doing something revolutionary in prison. You know what he started doing that he had never done before? He started studying the Bible. And then he wrote a book. You know what the name of the book was? Is? You can still buy it. I Was Wrong is the name of the book. Because he started studying the Bible and saw that the Bible didn't teach what he was teaching at all. That the Bible taught an entirely different way than he was teaching. And he got that by studying the Bible. By studying the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling, correctly handling the word of truth. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11, for we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. We are not unaware of the devil's schemes. You know what the devil's schemes are? If you'll find them in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. We don't have time to go there, but I'll just give you a brief report on it. The devil wants us to doubt the word of God, He wants us to doubt the God of the Word. He wants us to disbelieve the Word of God. And he wants us to disobey the Word of God. That's what the devil wants for you. He wants you, number one, to doubt the Word of God. Number two, to doubt the God of the Word. God's a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. That's why he wrote the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You know, I challenge you to go through the Ten Commandments. Every one of them is for your protection. Every one of them is for your benefit. So that you're protected on this road of life. The devil wants us to doubt the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 12, we read these words. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you might stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Put on the whole armor of God. What's the whole armor of God? It's the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. The whole armor. The whole armor. So that you might stand against the schemes of the devil. And that's how you do it. And his main scheme is to doubt the Word of God. Well, that brings us to the fourth observation, and that's the temptations. I'm going to buzz through the temptations real quick here. Because I was talking to a young guy down here, and he asked how long the service went. And I said, we'll be done in an hour, right? Yeah, and he stayed awake here pretty good, too. So we're just going to buzz through these temptations. Just take a quick look at them. First temptation is found in verses 2 to 4. You got your Bible right there. You can follow it. But it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the first temptation has to do with food. Has to do with food. And he tempts Jesus at a weak point. Jesus hadn't eaten for how many days and nights? 40. Somebody asked me once, one of my sons, I think it was Paul, said to me, Dad, is that possible to not eat and drink for 40 days and 40 nights? I said, well, it seems like it. And he said, have you ever fasted that long? I said, I fasted one time for, I believe it was, this is the way I told him too, I said, I believe it was 5 or 6 days. So you didn't eat any food for 5 or 6 days? No. Nope. And you didn't drink anything for 5 or 6 days? I said, nope. What? Paul said, Dad, you're lying. You can't go without drinking for 5 days. I said, well, I did it. We were in a group where we were going to challenge each other to fast and pray for a certain amount of time, and I didn't eat or drink. Well, how's that possible? He just couldn't take it in. Well, just think of Jesus. 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And the devil came to him and said, in verse 3, if you're the Son of God, in other words, since you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Prove it. If you're the Son of God, prove it. And Jesus didn't let his physical circumstances take precedence over spiritual truth. People, if Jesus would have did what the devil said to turn these stones into bread, he would have been obeying who? God or the devil? He would have been obeying the devil, right? And by obeying the devil, that's a sin. Just think of this. If Jesus Christ would have sinned, he couldn't have died for your sins. He could only have died for his own. But because he didn't sin, he could be our sinless, spotless Lamb of God who took on himself our sin and died in our place. Wow. Wow. And the devil said, if you're the Son of God, prove it. And Jesus said, no, you got this wrong. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's written. It's written. Deuteronomy 8:3 was the truth, not his stomach. Jesus' spiritual life was more important than his stomach. Can you think of anybody in Scripture who blew it because of his stomach? Can you think of anybody? Ever heard of a guy by the name of Esau? He sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. Beans, of all things. Beans. He was out, he was hungry, he hadn't eaten for 4 or 5 hours, and he sold his birthright. That's crazy. It's just nuts. But Jesus knew the truth, and the truth was not his stomach. The Word of God is our spiritual food. And if you want to grow spiritually, read and study the Word of God, and you will grow spiritually. And then your spirit will feed your soul, and you'll be able to live out what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 6:33, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit, and they are life." Just a few days ago, Paul and Joe were talking. Paul, my oldest son, Joe, my third oldest son. I've got four of them. And they were talking about weightlifting. And Paul said, you know, a lot of people think that they can really get ripped and have, what do they call it, a six-pack. That's where their abs stick out, you know, their muscles in their stomach. And Paul said, you know, a lot of people think that they can have a six-pack, and we're talking about muscles, if they just do a lot of crunches and a lot of sit-ups and a lot of push-ups. And Paul said that's entirely wrong. Paul was a bodybuilder. He took second in the state in the heavyweight bodybuilders contest in Minnesota. And he knows a lot about bodybuilding. He said, "Dad, do you know what the key to bodybuilding is?" Now, he's a big brute, and I'm not. I said, "No, Paul. What's the key to bodybuilding?" "Diet. Diet. What you eat is the key." "Everybody works out," he said. "How come not everybody has a six-pack?" "Because they're not dieting correctly. People, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You will live by your diet. Are you eating and sleeping and drinking Jesus? Are you eating and sleeping and drinking the Word of God? Your diet is important. Second temptation, I call it the first temptation I call food. Second temptation I call foolishness, verses 5 through 7. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you're the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written,'" the devil said this, "'he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus answered, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" The second temptation is foolishness. And it starts out the same way as the first one. If you're the Son of God. That's not the last time that Jesus is going to hear that, "if you're the Son of God." When he was on the cross in Matthew 27:40, they looked at him and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross." But Jesus didn't fall for it. He knew that he was doing the Lord's will. Jesus knows that you do not put the Lord your God to the test. So he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. People, we are not to test God. We are to trust God. God is the only one who decides when the situation needs a miracle. And if it does, the Lord your God will give you one. God is the only one who decides when he's going to give you a miracle. And if you need a miracle, he will give you one. I was talking to somebody here this morning. He's sitting out here, and he was telling how he had cancer. And the Lord had him go into remission, and he was healed from this cancer, and he doesn't have cancer today. You know what I said to him? "Well, the Lord must want you here." And that's exactly the truth about all of us. If you need a miracle, the Lord will give you one. If he wants to take you home, he'll take you home. This is the Lord's business. We don't tempt the Lord by going to the top of the temple and jumping off 415 feet to the bottom of the pavement. That's what it was. And then the Lord will be glorified. Well, you'll be dead. You'll be dead. There was a guy by the name of Thaddeus. I read this in a Christian history book, who claimed to be a Messiah. And he went to the top of the temple. And to prove that he was the Messiah, he jumped off the top of the temple. True story. 415 feet to the pavement below. What do you think happened to him? Dead. He landed dead. That's right. People, we don't test the Lord their God. I always think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, Nebuchadnezzar parades out a golden statue of himself, and he tells everybody to bow down to this statue, or he's going to throw them into the fiery furnace. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down. And God says to these three guys, "What God is able to rescue you from my hand?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Our God is able to rescue us. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not bow down to your golden statue." I just love that passage. "Is there a God able to rescue you from my hand?" "You bet there is," they said. "Our God is able. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. We're not bowing down." I think that's just a classic answer. And you all know the result of that. They got thrown in the fiery furnace. And it didn't burn them up. They were rescued from the fiery furnace. It wasn't a miracle on demand. It was, "Our God is able. And even if he doesn't, we're going to trust him. Even if he doesn't." So the second temptation was really foolishness. The third temptation, verses 8 through 10, was false worship. The devil moves from food to foolishness to false worship. The devil says in verse 9, "I'll give you the world if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus doesn't call the devil names. He doesn't make fun of the devil. He doesn't dialogue with the devil. He quotes scripture and dismisses the devil. Then in verse 11, we read these words, "Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." He quoted scripture and the devil left him. One of the commentaries says, "We are not told what the ministry of the angels included, but surely they brought Jesus food to satisfy his hunger. We know that they could not have been in the presence of the Son of God without offering him worship, and certainly they could not have come from heaven without bringing strengthening words of assurance from his Father." And people, it's the same way with us. God will take care of you. He will take care of you. A little song goes, "Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. God will take care of you. God will take care of you." I don't know what test you're going through now, but I'll guarantee you this. We're all going through a test right now. Who's going to be your God? Who are you going to believe? You know, I'm 71 years old. I know I look older, but I'm 71. And I can't believe all the troubles there is in life. All the heartache and all the sorrow and all the sighing and all the crying and all the pain. God's testing you. Do you love him? Do you love God? That was Job's test. That was Job's test. And none of us, I have to be careful how I say that. Most of us are never going to go through the trials that Job went through. He lost his 10 kids in one day. Imagine that. I can't imagine that. His body was filled with boils from head to toe. He sat in a, I wanted to say a dung heap, I don't think that was right, but in some type of a heap and scraped the boils from his body. His wife said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" "No. Shall I accept good from God and not bad things?" And then Job said, "God's testing me. He's examining me." He said to one of his friends, "How would you turn out if God examined you?" And that's the question to us today. How are you going to turn out? People know the Word of God as best you can. I quoted to you 2 Timothy 2:15. I think I quoted it to you 5 times. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I have a modern translation here. It's interesting to me. ESV, English Standard Version, NIV, and New American Standard. NIV and ESV says, "Do your best to present yourself to God." Not "study to show thyself approved." Incidentally, I prefer "study to show thyself approved." But "do your best." How many of you here consider yourself Bible scholars? I got a half a hand. Oh, there's a hand back there. I see her. I've got you. She's a young girl. She raised her hand. You know what? Did you see my hand raised? No. Study, people. Study. Study. This is the only book God ever wrote to us. It's the only book He ever wrote to us. Don't you think we should know it? You might say, "Oh, it's too long, Dave. Too long." No, it's not. You study it. There's an interesting verse in Scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful." Listen to this. "He will not allow you. He will not allow you to be tempted above which you are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may bear up under it." Isn't that interesting? He won't allow you to be tempted. And you might say, be careful with that verse though. Because you might say, "Well, good. I won't learn anything, so that way I won't be tempted above what I can handle." No, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, the devil is like a roaring lion. And he goes around seeking to devour those he can. And the next verse says, "Resist him. Remain faithful to the Lord." You know how we resist the Word of God? We resist the devil? By knowing the Word of God and quoting it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. We don't know where we'd be without it. For sure we'd be in the dark. There would be no light. There would be no lamp to our feet and light to our path. We'd wonder what's going on. We wouldn't know where we came from. We wouldn't know why we're here. We wouldn't know where we're going when we die. We wouldn't know any of this, but your Word tells us. And when the devil tempts us to despair, we can quote your Word, and the devil has to flee. So Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this story of Jesus being tempted. He was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for our sins. You rose for our justification. And you ever live at the right hand of the Father to intercede for everyone who comes to Him through you. In your name we pray. Amen.